All right. Well, good morning. Okay, so today we will be in Mark chapter 7. We're going to do verses 1 through 23. So as a church, we're going through 1 Peter chapter 2 right now. I think we're almost finished with chapter 2. And last week's title was D is for Discipleship. The week before, the ABCs of... The ABCs of the simplicity, basically, of the newborn babes desiring the milk of the Word, the pure milk of the Word. And so last week, being D is for discipleship, immediately I knew in my devotion time that I would be here for this week. And just the importance that we would all be disciples, that we would be those learners and not know-it-alls, that we're not here thinking we know everything, but that we could come sit at Jesus' feet and learn something new. And by the power of His Spirit. So I had several titles running through for this week. One was a disciple and not a Pharisee. I had a free man and not a slave. A learner and not a know-it-all. The Spirit and not the flesh. Grace and not the law. And in prayer this morning, that obedient and not foolish. Right. And so a few weeks ago, I got to be up here just a few weeks ago, and the title that I had for that was the freedom to do that it may be well with you, and from Deuteronomy 6, that we just keep it simple, that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love our neighbors, and it just kind of, everything just ties right in. So Mark chapter 7, I'm just going to dig right in. Before that, I should probably pray though. So Father, Lord, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for Your word, Lord. Thank you for the simplicity of it, Lord. Thank you for your love, Lord, your loving kindness, your patience, as it was prayed this morning, Lord. Just thank you for your grace, Lord, and that this law of grace that we're under, Lord, we're not in bondage to the law, that we don't have to do these things. We don't have to be here this morning, Lord. We don't have to do all these things, Lord, but we get to come in fellowship, and we get to come and sit at your feet. Lord, we get to come and learn. Lord, learn something new. Lord, teach us all, Lord. Just ask for your Holy Spirit to be poured out, Lord, that you would convict us, Lord, that we would come to you and ask you if there is anything in our hearts, Lord, that needs to go. Lord, that we would just ask you and that you would tell us, Lord. And so, Lord, just ask for your Holy Spirit to be at work this morning, Lord. Bless this, the word of your word, Lord, and bless everybody here, Lord. Just thank you for all that you've done, and just bless the team in Mexico, Lord, that they'd come back safely, Lord, and just looking forward to hearing everything that happened down there. And so just love you and exalt you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Mark chapter 7, I'm going to hit the first two verses. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. So I come to this, the question I have to ask myself, or I am asking myself, or who are the Pharisees and the scribes? You ever ask yourself that? To me, the Pharisees and the scribes were, they were always just that. They were Pharisees and scribes. I didn't really dig in and see who they were. So, they were always the thing, you know, the thing. That's just who they are, the Pharisees. What more do you need to say? They are the bad guys that don't like Jesus. Well, Holy Spirit pointed them out to me and said, hey, look, take a look at who these guys are. So I did some digging, did some learning. Turns out the Pharisees aren't just Pharisees. The Pharisees had a good and noble, honest beginning. They arose during the silent years after the Jewish exile, during the 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist in the New Testament. During these years, you have the Greek and then the Roman empires in power, and they imposed their culture on the known world. And that permeated into Jewish culture. So you had this group arise and form called the Pharisees. And they were formed to defend the Jewish way of life against foreign influences and the cultures of these empires and their idol worship. They sought for distinction and praise by outward observance of external rites, and by outward forms of piety, such as ceremonial washings, fastings, prayers, and almsgiving. They believed the Old Testament, including the spiritual realm, and held to the belief of good and evil angels and the expectation of the Messiah. And they cherished the hope of resurrection from the dead and rewards for their good deeds. They became, however, strict legalists who got into more of the traditions of the oral and written laws passed down from rabbi to rabbi rather than the heart of the law. They strongly upheld the theocracy and their country's cause and possessed great influence with the common people. And it is believed that they numbered more than 6,000. And so now that we have the scribes, they also had a good and solid, honest beginning. Ezra was a scribe. He was credited for starting the group of the scribes. They were really like the pastors of today. They were the teachers of the Word of God to expound, to explain, or illustrate so others can understand. That's what Ezra does. If you read Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." Baruch in Jeremiah was a scribe also. He copied down the words which the Lord gave Jeremiah. The scribes were responsible for copying down the Word of God and making new copies. They had a good and noble beginning. But as it is easy for us to do, you know, as time goes on, it became more of a routine. And the scribes deteriorated and became hair splitters. More concerned with the letter of the law, they became very legalistic also. Rather than teaching the heart of the law, they missed it. They were teaching what they were missing. So now we know who these guys are and what they're about. I want to go back to the end of verse 2, and this is the one that got me. This phrase jumped off the page for me in my devotions a couple weeks ago. The Holy Spirit was like, "Bronson, check this out. This is for you." I'm looking over my shoulders like, who are you talking about, Lord? Not me. But he said, look at this. They found fault. We don't ever find fault in people, do we? We're not ever looking for fault in anybody. I know I sure don't. Everybody is just hunky-dory to me, right? So, isn't it easy to find fault in people? How often do we do it? I hear someone is going to a certain church. First thing I'm doing is looking up that church and looking to see if they are doing it right or if they're doing it wrong. I'm looking for faults, right? I'm looking for ways to bring them down, to make myself elevated or think I'm better than I am. Always trying to find fault. How about you? Do you ever look for fault in others? I believe when we find fault in others, really we're just looking in a mirror. That old phrase, "it takes one to know one," really hits home. So let's get some context from this in chapter 7. In Mark, in chapter 5, we have the demon-possessed man healed, and Jesus casts out the legion into the 2,000 pigs, and they run off the cliff and drown in the sea. We have Jairus' daughter is almost dead, and he is on his way to heal her, and the woman with the flow of blood touches his garment and is healed. Jesus goes on from there and takes the little girl by the hand and says, "Talitha kumai, little girl, I say to you, arise." And she arises and walks. We walk on into chapter 6, and he calls the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And verses 12 through 13, they say, "They went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." And we move on a bit, and Jesus feeds the 5,000. Then Jesus walks on water. And chapter 6 ends with verse 56 saying, "Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well." So no doubt, word is getting out. And it was enough for these Pharisees and scribes to leave the comforts of Jerusalem, where they've got it made, where people worship them, or they make people worship them. And they head all the way up to the Sea of Galilee to see what's going on. They're heading up there just to find fault in these guys to get power and bondage over the people again. They're taking the attention and hearts of the people away from themselves, Jesus and the disciples. So they're coming to just find something wrong with these disciples and Jesus, to accuse and convict so they could get the people back into bondage. And aha, They saw them eat some bread without washing their hands first. They found what they thought was a fault. And now there is this confrontation. If you notice, there are two groups here. The first group is his friends and his followers, his disciples, the ones willing to learn. And the second group are his enemies who are trying to destroy him, those who trust him and those who reject him. The question we need to ask ourselves, which group am I in? What is my relationship? What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you believed and received and asked Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Savior, from what you might ask, the Bible reveals we are all sinners, we are all lawbreakers, and that Jesus' whole purpose of coming down was to come in the flesh, and he lived the perfect, sinless life. We've heard this so many times. It's so good to hear again that we would, in prayer this morning, we had 2 Peter chapter 1, that we would make our election and calling sure, that you would search your heart, ask the Lord to search your heart. Am I in? You know, he took our place by shedding his blood on the cross. Make sure that you are. Make sure that you are in Christ. And then, like Matt brought on Wednesday, make sure you are in covenant with Christ, and the terms are simple. Belief and faith in Jesus. We are saved by grace, that covenant of grace, that undeserved favor, and all by faith. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Praise the Lord. And as I brought this morning, this verse, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So as we walk, now let's jump into verse 3 of Mark chapter 7. Read it for yourself. It says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And doing some digging in this, what they would do is they would take an eggshell, they would put water in each half, they would put their hands up like this, they'd pour that water on the eggshell, and once the water went down to the wrists, they would go down this way, and then they'd pour the other half on them. And they had this superstition that if they didn't wash before every meal, before every time they ate, that demons would get on their hands. And if they ate before washing their hands, that they would become demon-possessed. So they held, and if they had many courses, they would wash in between each one. It was a routine. It was a superstition. It was crazy, right? And so, according to tradition, this says, and you know, the last couple weeks, realizing too that today is Mother's Day, you know, wasn't planning on that. And, you know, Mother's Day is a good thing. Nothing wrong with Mother's Day and dedicating a day to our moms. But how easy is it for us to turn it into another tradition? Oh, that's right. Today is Mother's Day. Yep, I better not forget to call mom and wish her happy Mother's Day. Check. Okay, cool. I'm proud of myself. I didn't forget to call her and tell her I love her. Wow, such a loving thing for us to do. It's so easy to turn things into another routine, another ceremony. We get bogged down with all these checklists of things we got to make sure we do. But where are our hearts? It all comes down to our hearts. Is there any heart behind what we are doing for our moms? I think of church also. We can so easily just turn it into another weekly routine. Went to church. Check. Okay, got to get home, got to let the dog out, check. Feed the kids lunch, check. Okay, go to men's prayer, check. Clean the church, check. Church service can become a routine tradition in our lives if we aren't careful. We all do it. I definitely do it. Catch myself doing that. And verse 6, moving on through Mark chapter 7. He answered and said unto them, Jesus answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Would God say something similar to us? They attend church, but their heart is far from me. They read their Bible, but their heart is far from me. They pray, but their heart is far from me. They contribute money, but their heart is far from me. They do ministry and serve, but their heart is far from me. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things like, and many other such like things ye do. The pillar of legalism, commandments of men, taking a commandment or opinion of men and teaching or promoting it as a doctrine from God, is what supports legalism. It gives man's word the same weight as God's word. With this passage, talking about legalism and the commandments of men, the Lord gave me Galatians 5 to pair with this. So if you guys open up to Galatians 5, and, you know, praying about this, you know, this week, just all through all this, the Holy Spirit has been so good. You know, I read My Utmost for His Highest, if you guys can recall, if any of you guys are going through that. And I was blown away, and I, you know, want to read. I'm just going to read Mondays. And it was titled Freedom Through Christ, talking about legalism, talking about these commandments and traditions. Oswald Chambers said it better than I can. And the title was Freedom Through Christ. He starts it off with Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And he says, spiritually minded people will never demand that you believe a certain thing or hold a certain opinion. They'll demand that you square your life with the standards of Jesus. We aren't asked to believe the Bible. We are asked to believe the one the Bible reveals. In John chapter 5, Jesus highlights the difference. You study the scriptures diligently, yet you refuse to come to me to have life, verses 39 and 40. Jesus is calling us to liberty of conscience, not liberty of opinion. If we are free with the freedom of Christ, others will be brought into this same freedom, the freedom of realizing the dominance of Jesus Christ. Always measure your life by the standards of Jesus. Bow to His yoke and to no other, and be careful that you never fasten a yoke on someone else that isn't placed there by Jesus Christ. It takes God a long time to cure us of the idea that if people don't see things the way we do, they must be wrong. That is never God's view. There is only one freedom, the freedom of Jesus at work in our conscience, enabling us to do what is right. Don't get impatient with others. Remember how God has dealt with you, with patience and gentleness. This doesn't mean you should water down God's truth. Let His truth have its way and never apologize for it. Simply recall what Jesus said, go and make disciples. He never said, make converts to your opinions. Why? That was such a blessing, right, to me this week, and just reading that and preparing, and, you know, it's right along with this chapter 7 of the traditions and the commandments of men, and it was great. So, and we're going to refer to Galatians 5 again later. And so verses 9 through 13, this part, the Holy Spirit worked a great work in me this last couple weeks dealing with this. And hey, Mother's Day, so we're going to, it's kind of cool. Verses 9 through 13, and He said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, Jesus speaking, that ye may keep your own traditions. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye, you all, have delivered. And many such like things do ye. This was a piercing portion for me. And I'm going to let you in on what the Holy Spirit showed me. And I pray that you will allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in you if there's anything. And that your conscience, and that you would be more like Jesus. And so digging into this Corban, I read through that and I don't quite grasp what Corban means. I read that, it says what it says. It right after he says Corban, he says what it is, but I needed it broken down more simply for me. And it's, you know, Corban, if you look at the definition, is defined as a gift offered, like it says in verse 11. Or it's a sacred treasury. So for example, or an example you could use is what if my parents want to borrow $10 for food because they're on a fixed income, they're short on money, they're living on, and, you know, like most retired people, they have a fixed income, they only have so much per month. So they come to me, their son, and they ask, hey, could you spare me $10? I need a little bit of help for food this month. And my response would be, shoot, I would really like to help, but everything in my house and all my money, I dedicated it to the Lord. So I can't give you any money because it's God's. It's, you know, I can't help you. So because of these traditions held by the elders, they would do this and be able to spend their money however they wanted to and could get out of helping their parents. They have a bad heart. And therefore, not be able to keep God's commands to honor their father and their mother. So I can't keep the law because of the traditions I've held to. You know, in reading this too, also it stood out to me, if you read God's word, with this commandment, it doesn't say, if your parents were really good parents, or if you were brought up really well, then honor your father and your mother. Jesus says, honor your father and mother. So whether you had great parents or terrible parents, we are to honor and respect and take care of them. Why? Well, simple, because God said so. So dealing with this, you know, I wanted to skirt around this knowing I had to be faithful to Mark chapter 7. You know, I had to face it. So here's another example, a very personal one. This summer, so we as a family, we do the North Dakota State Fair as a family. And it hasn't been a year that I haven't done it for almost 25 plus years or whatever. It's a tough, tiring 10-day fair. It's a love-hate relationship for me. I hate that fair. But but it's the way my parents make their income for the year. That income is what takes care of them. It's their retirement, basically. So to make a long story short, you know, I have been becoming super holy and wanting to really dedicate my Sundays and Wednesdays to the Lord. But he dealt with me with this, and it's between him and me. He deals with each of us differently. And this is a prime example of this passage. So it's like my parents saying, hey, Bronson, we could really use your help to get through this week. It would mean a lot if you've always been there. No, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad. I've decided to dedicate these days to the Lord. I just can't help you anymore. I basically was wanting to take a tradition of going to church in a routine and say it was a sacred treasury or Corban rather than honoring my father and my mother and helping them out. So unfortunately, it looks like I'm stuck doing another year. So that part of the study got to me, and obviously they found fault got to me. Another story, when I was 17, you know, a simple story, you know, speaking of the fairs and growing up in the fairs, when I was 17, we did the Red River Valley Fair, we used to, and we were setting up the trolley car, that was our concession stand, and in comes Schroeder Concessions. And they are setting up their cheese curd stand. And oh, I'm crying, but this this kid comes out. He had his shirt off and he was all buff and full of energy. And I remembered immediately thinking this guy was the biggest tool in the toolbox. Couldn't stand him, right? I found fault in him. I looked for every way that I would look at him to not like him. And somehow, you know, days later, the ice broke. And we started chatting and joking, and he ended up being one of my best friends. sorry. I love the guy. Genuine, honest, great guy. And if it weren't for Charlie, I would not have met Aaron. So Charlie was my wingman, and that's how Aaron and I met. So don't make assumptions about people and look for faults in people to try to convince yourself not to like people. Because if you do that, you could really miss out on what God wants to do through you and them. So get to know people. Have a conversation with people. You just might be surprised at what you find out. And then this hits home too. You know, I was at Sam's Club a couple of weeks ago. And I'm guilty of this. Maybe you guys are too. I don't know. But I was checking out with the boys. And there was a gal that walked by that she might have been wearing a mask. She probably had colorful hair or whatever. I think she had like an LGBT shirt. Walked by, this guy was sitting down. And I just remember the look this young guy gave to this young gal walking by. And if looks could kill, you know, he looked at her with such hate and disgust. And I've done that, you know. And if you think of like Muslims or people coming into town or whatever, you know, you can look at them and be really, really hateful towards people and think, oh, these people are coming in. But, you know, the Holy Spirit pointed that out to me. And he said, look at that, you know. And walking out of the store, what if, you know, the Lord said to me, what if in love that guy, instead of looking at her with hate, what if Jesus looked, what if like Jesus, you know, he or we looked at these people with love and shared the gospel with her. You know, we're here because somebody shared the gospel with us and we heard the gospel and we received. People that are in darkness, you know, they don't know where to walk, how to walk. They walk according to what's right in their own eyes. We're starting the book of Judges as a church. And, you know, that's what the people did. They walked and did what was right in their own eyes. They went after their own passions and lusts. They were in darkness. So if you're not born again and you have the light shine on you, you're not going to be able to be as holy as we are, right? But so it struck me that instead of looking at with everybody with so much hate, we could share the gospel in love. You know, we're not to condone the sin that they're in, but we can just shine the light and love people. Jesus wants us to love people, and you know, we need to get people to Jesus and Jesus to people. We need to have a new heart and start loving people and sharing the gospel. Anybody can find fault in anybody. It's the easiest thing we could do. And my notes say I'm guilty of it often too. So the key to this life is all about our hearts. The issue is our hearts. And this morning, driving here, Lord pointed out to me the rich young ruler. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. And I just want to show an example of speaking of the heart, speaking of Jesus and his loving kindness and his gentleness towards us. The Lord gave me the rich young ruler as an example. In verse 16, it says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. So he replied to Jesus, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth. What do I lack yet? Jesus said unto him, Well, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So thinking on that, you know, Jesus doesn't come up to the rich young ruler and point out to him, hey, you like money too much, you covet things, right? So the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked him the question, where do I lack? And Jesus was honest, you know, so we could all come to the Lord and ask the Lord, where do I lack? And he'll be faithful to point it out to you. Be careful, he'll tell you some things. Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you want to read it with me, but probably all know this. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, I could buy an expensive bird and I can train it to say Jesus is Lord, but there would be no heart behind it. And another example, after David had sinned with Bathsheba, David says in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. After all the things David had done and gone through and how God had used him in his life up to that point, here when David sins, he's 50 years old when he commits a sin. And we're all prone to sin. It's in our hearts. And I think it's 2 Corinthians 10, 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. And Matt said it on Wednesday too. We all need that new heart. He will give it to us if we ask him. We need to love people. We need to love our neighbors. And that can only happen by his Holy Spirit and him placing that agape love in us. Which leads us right into the last section here, 14 through 23. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. Fancy way of saying whatever. But and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So again, the bad news is our hearts are wicked. The issue is our heart. That Jeremiah 17:9 heart, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what's the remedy? What can we do? We're all looking for something that we can do to feel good about ourselves. But the only thing we can do to fix this is way too simple, way, way too simple. And we just sometimes don't like how simple it is. The simple remedy comes from Psalm 119:11. And it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And today's, if you look up today's verse to pray for the team in Mexico, Psalm 48, we'll tie with that. It says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So putting God's word in our hearts. Do you want to be more like Jesus? You simply just need to spend as much time with him as you can, possibly can. And at the end of Billy Graham's life, they asked him, if you could have done anything different, what would you have done different, Mr. Graham? His answer was simple. In his old age, he simply said, I would have read my Bible more and prayed more. You know, super saint we think of. Or I think of, anyways. Love Billy Graham. I spent a lot of time with my dad growing up. We went everywhere together. Went to swap meets. We rode the bus back to North Dakota. We worked together, and I do the same work as my dad in my tent-making job. And it is often said to me by many people, man, you were just like your dad. Your mannerisms and some of the things that I do. Well, simple. I spent a lot of time with him, so I'm a lot like him. The only way we are going to become more like our Heavenly Father is way too simple. Like I said, we need to spend more time with him. Not spending any time privately with the Lord in the Word, well, then you probably aren't producing fruits worthy of repentance. The fruit will be produced as you abide in the vine and he produces fruit, his fruit in us. We really need to stress it more and more. Are you spending 15 minutes a day in the Word? Well, spend 30 minutes. Are you spending 30? Well, spend an hour. Are you spending an hour in the Word? Make it 2 hours. Are you spending no time in the Word? We'll start with 5 minutes a day and move up from there. We don't want to worship the Bible, but we want to worship the one whom the Bible reveals by his Spirit, Jesus. Interesting story, too. I was at Prairie a couple months ago, and I was meeting a guy there, and I had brought a Bible with me, a new Bible, to give to the guy that needed some company and help. Chris was with me, what was interesting, they have to inspect everything that you bring in to protect the individuals in there, and details you didn't even think about. You don't even think about when you go in there. But I had a new Bible with me, and she opens it up, the lady at the front desk, and Bibles have the bookmark string in it, and the lady was like, "You can't bring that in unless you cut this off." And I said, "No problem, go ahead, cut it off." And what struck me was she couldn't do it. She said, you got to do it. I can't do it to this sacred book." She handed me the scissors and made me clip it off. And I thought to myself, there's no power in a brick of paper, right? This is just paper and ink. So we don't worship a book, right? But is what is revealed in the word when we read it. I thought that was interesting. And so again, spend time with Jesus in his word. And the more you do, the more you will become like him. And turn your Bible, say Galatians 5 again. And let's read what it says at the end of Galatians 5. And, two groups, a disciple or a know-it-all, or a disciple and a Pharisee, the flesh or the spirit. There's two camps, darkness and light, light and darkness. The flesh and the spirit. So verse 16, it says, we'll start in 16 and go to the end here. "I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love. And those attributes are joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." And so just as Mark chapter 7 ends with the works of the flesh and the works of our own hearts produces these rotten things in our lives, let the word of God offend you. And I like what Chick says. It's a gross phrase, but we're all adults. He calls us vomitous, carnal, flesh bags of pus. And are you having did you have a rotten week? Did you have a rotten morning? Are you having rotten thoughts right now? It's not a surprise. None of us are going to be shocked to hear you're a rotten sinner. We all are. Confess it. Bring it to the Lord. Oh Lord, give me a new heart. Cleanse me. Give me a heart of flesh and not of stone. Allow the Lord to break us. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We need that continual daily cleansing, our spiritual bar of soap. And in the natural realm, I take a shower every morning because I stink naturally. I sweat and I'm gross. I need a daily and sometimes twice a day shower, especially after slinging corn dogs and being behind a fryer and sweating all day. So likewise, we need daily spiritual cleansing once, twice, probably at least a dozen or more times a day. We need his Holy Spirit. And I pray we would all thirst for his Spirit. The river of God is full of water, the Psalms say. And he wants to overflow us with his dunamis power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to pour out to others, to pour out to our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, to pour out to the sinners at Sam's Club, the Muslims next door, the Hindus, the Republicans, the Democrats. We are to love all as he loves all and not pick and choose. We aren't to love the sin, and the Lord definitely doesn't love the sin. That's why he died. It was because of our sin. But we are to go out and love the sinners and share the gospel with every creature. Mark chapter 16, the book of Mark ends with this. Well, not, this isn't the last verse of the chapter, but it says, "And Jesus said unto them," verse 15 of chapter 16, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And the Lord gave me with this too was Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist. The people are wanting to see the show, wanting to see how God is moving in all these people. And John the Baptist out in the wilderness, verse 7 says, "Then he," John the Baptist, "said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.' So the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then?' And he answered and said to them, 'He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise.' Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than what is appointed for you.' Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, 'What shall we do?' So he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.' 'What shall we do then?' the people asked. 'The answer is simple. Love your neighbors as yourself. Stop cheating each other. Do you see someone in need? If you have two shirts and your neighbor has none, give your neighbor a shirt. If you have plenty of food and your neighbor doesn't, feed your neighbor. Where is the kindness? Are we sitting here at church with hearts far from him? Is this a religious duty that we are doing? Is going to church on Sundays, is it a tradition that we hold to that we would not help someone in need? Sorry, I can't help you. I have to be at church this morning." Right? So let's ask the Lord for him to produce that agape love in our lives. We need it. Let's be the genuine church that the Holy Spirit has shown us to be, that Romans 12 church, where people see his genuine love in all of us. Let's be the coals gathered together, burning hot and filled with a torrent of living water, that those who thirst would be quenched and find new life. And so I want to end with Ephesians 4:32. And it says, "Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." So just the kindness that God has shown us, the loving kindness, the mercy, right? And I was blessed in morning prayer this morning, the verses you gave, Romans 8, right along with the study, the confirmation of the Spirit. And if you haven't been born again and asked for forgiveness, right? Today is the day of salvation. So just cry out in your heart, "Lord, save me." You know, Peter's prayer to Jesus, that simple, "Save me, Lord, I'm falling in." And he picks him up by the hand and takes him out. And so, that's the word. So I just pray that you'd be exhorted, edified. Don't beat yourself up if you've been in sin. And just confess it, forsake it, be obedient, right? Honor your father and your mothers, right? No matter if they're bad parents or good parents, that we would just love on them, because that's what God wants us to do, to be obedient to his word. There's a reason for it, and there'll be a blessing for it. I know that. So just be blessed and read his word. Spend more time in the word. You want to be more like him? Spend more time with him. Pretty simple, right? So just, Lord, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your loving kindness, Lord. And lift you up, exalt you, that you would be glorified here, Lord, that your spirit would move through us, Lord, that we wouldn't be a group of people that are just so concerned about the letter of the law and the words, and that everybody would have to be a certain way, Lord, but that we have freedom in you, Lord. Thank you for that freedom and that liberty, Lord, to love others, Lord, to do the things you have for us to do, Lord. Thank you for that personal relationship with you that each of us have that's different from the other, Lord. And so I just pray, Lord, that we would just be more in prayer, be more in your word, and to pray for others, Lord, that we would pick up those people on our prayer list, Lord, that don't know you, Lord, that we pray for them, Lord, and that you would move through prayer, that many would be saved, Lord. Pray for Grand Forks tonight, Lord, too, Lord, and all that you're doing. Pray for everybody. Lord, pray for Fargo, Lord, that this summer as we go out to share the gospel, Lord, that you would just give divine appointments, Lord. Give us names, give us just favor to share the gospel, to share the truth, Lord. So we just thank you, we praise you, we exalt you, lift you in high, Lord. We magnify you this morning, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.